Been going through the book of Acts and series called To the Ends of the Earth. It's based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, and Jesus commanded them that they would go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it's talking about the spreading of the gospel all throughout the entire earth. I had a specific friend when I was growing up. He lived next door to me, and I had other friends, but because we were so close in proximity, we would do stuff together all the time. I was homeschooled, and he went to public school, and so I knew that when the bus went by my house, I should call him, because he'd just gotten home, and so that's the way our normal daily routine was. The bus would go by, and I'd pick up the phone, you know, not cell phones, we didn't have those. I would pick up the phone off of the wall and dial the number, and had his number pretty much memorized, you know, hey, you want to hang out today? Okay, all right, bye. And so then we'd know, we're going to get together, and we'd do stuff. And so that was kind of our relationship, and I was a Christian, he was not a Christian, but as a little kid, we just got together and we did stuff. We loved playing with Legos. I didn't have like video game systems growing up, but he did, and so I loved going over to his house and playing video games. He had a pool in his backyard, so summertime we spent a lot of time in the pool, and we just enjoyed being together and doing stuff. My parents had a woods back behind our house, and so sometimes we would walk back there and we'd play in the woods and, you know, make up forts or whatever. We just had a good time doing stuff. My friend, when he got a little older, his parents sold the house and they moved into his grandparents' house because they sold their house before they could find another one, basically, is how it happened. And so when he moved away, there was that transition where I still wanted to go hang out all the time, but I couldn't always get there because I couldn't drive at this point. And so he would invite me over and stuff, and sometimes he would invite other friends over. One day, his other friends also weren't Christians, and so one day we were all at his grandparents' house, and they had kind of a wood setting too, and so his friends wanted to go back and play some game in the woods. And I didn't know a whole lot about it, but they started talking about these things I wasn't so sure of, witches and other things like that. Wizards, magic, sorcery, and there was something that didn't feel right about it with me. And so I kind of said, well, you guys go ahead and play, and I'll just kind of do my own thing over here. It just, something wasn't quite right, and then after that, I didn't really want to go over to his house when his other friends were going to be there. And so our relationship kind of began to change. There was always something inside of me that just felt like there's something wasn't right there. Maybe that there was something satanic or something about what they were doing. But I just felt like it went against what I believed. You see, the people you surround yourself with, even at a young age, can affect your decisions, your thoughts. It can affect your whole life. The company we keep matters. I want to look at our passage this morning. We're in Acts chapter 4. If you haven't opened your Bibles yet, whether it's a digital version or a hard copy, or we have some in the pews there as well, open a Bible to Acts chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 22, and I want to talk about the company that Peter and John keep. We're going to start in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, remember what has happened here. Peter and John were entering the temple. There was a man who was lame. Peter said to him, gold and silver have I none, but I do have Jesus Christ. And so in his name, stand up and walk. And the man was able to stand up and walk. And the Bible tells us that he was leaping like a deer. He was leaping and dancing because all of a sudden he could walk. This passage will tell us that he was over 40 years old. And so people begin to see what's happening, and this crowd begins to form, and Peter begins to address them. And so as Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. There is a crowd that's forming, and it is a lot of people. the group here, the ones that are mentioned, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, they are the leaders there of the temple. The Romans had control of the regions, but inside the temple, they left that. That was Jewish kind of stuff. They kind of left that to their leadership. The temple guard, they would be like the police inside the temple there. The others are the leaders, the priests. The Sadducees are kind of they're also priests, but they're kind of stricter in their rules. And so they're seeing all the people gather, and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And so they begin hearing their speaking of Peter and John and what they're saying. Verse 2, greatly annoyed, the captain of the temple guard, the priests, the Sadducees are greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. They had a rule that they wouldn't try somebody in the evening, and so they would have to wait for the next day. Verse 4, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. A big crowd had gathered. Verse 5, on the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. They were probably sitting there in a semicircle, and they ushered Peter and John in. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They'd been walking by this man for years. They'd seen him lame. They knew he was lame, and now they couldn't say anything against it. Verse 17, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. I want you to notice the company that was kept by Peter and John. The first is Peter and John were among the people. You see, Peter and John were not secluded at this point. There was a time after Jesus' death where the disciples went into hiding. They went into the upper rooms and they were just worried about what was going to happen. But the Bible tells us that when they learned of Jesus coming back and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that all of a sudden they weren't hiding anymore. They were going out freely and talking about the gospel message of Jesus Christ. There comes a point where you have to figure out if you're going to be a part of the world or if you're not going to be like the world. And Peter and John here, they're sticking out from the crowd. They just did something here through the power of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit's leading, that caused them to be noticed. And they're pointing to Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of a crowd, some of whom are not so receptive to their message. It says there were 5,000 who believed, but there were some that weren't so receptive to his message. And we see that they arrested Peter and John. Jesus had promised the disciples that they might face persecution, that they might face troubles. And here were just some of the first that they were facing as a church together. You see, Peter and John chose to speak the truth no matter what the consequences were. It didn't matter to Peter that there was going to be opposition because Jesus had commanded them to go and preach the gospel. Matthew 28:19. Therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded you. Jesus had commanded that to his disciples, and they were following what he commanded. The company Peter and John kept, first, it's people. Secondly, it's the Holy Spirit. Think about how the Holy Spirit has impacted these early believers. The Bible tells us that Jesus had promised them that there would be a helper, and 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and all of a sudden, the people who were there were hearing the gospel in their own language. We have some here that can probably speak other languages pretty fluently. But the disciples didn't necessarily know these other languages, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit miraculously gives them the ability to speak these languages so that the gospel can spread. So that others who maybe couldn't hear it are now hearing it. Peter stands up filled with the Holy Spirit. I think of a cup and pouring water in that cup. When that cup is full, is there any room left in that cup? No. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. There's no room left for anything else. And he begins to speak even to the religious leaders here. And this is one of the gifts that Jesus gives. The Spirit's ministry might be a little bit broader than we may think sometimes. The giftings of the Holy Spirit might be a little bit broader. One of the passages I looked at this week was Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. We know that this is talking about Jesus Christ. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Again, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. I put on your sheets there the seven different distinct expressions of the Spirit. That it's the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. He is one, but he manifests himself in many different ways. And Isaiah talks about that. Are you surrounding yourself with the Spirit? You see, the same Spirit that indwelled Jesus Christ is the same Spirit that is in you today. The same Spirit that Isaiah talks about, the same Spirit in the New Testament that Paul talks about that gives gifts, that's the same Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. That's the same Spirit that filled Peter and John to speak. That's the same Spirit we have today. I'm getting goosebumps up here. That's the same Spirit we have today that we are given because we believe in Jesus Christ. He gives us gifts and abilities to minister to one another, to minister to others, to witness for him. We are given gifts and abilities so often to use to promote the gospel. And Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not full of himself. He's not full of his own thoughts and intentions, but he's full of the Spirit, and he just can't help but proclaim what Jesus had done for him. The company Peter and John kept, people, the Holy Spirit, friends, they had each other. You notice that all throughout this, Peter might be the bold one who's speaking out, but it keeps mentioning Peter and John. Peter and John. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They had each other through this whole situation. You see, ministry is never meant to be done alone. We're meant to go at it together with one another. Jesus was sending out the disciples at one point in his ministry. This is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is sending out the disciples, and he sends them out two by two. He sends them out together in pairs. Why? Because ministry is not meant to be done alone. Jesus said we were going to face persecution, that there were going to be hardships, there's going to be trials. And sometimes you need somebody else there to be walking alongside of you to help you when those things come, when you face those things. It's important to have somebody who has similar beliefs, who can encourage you, who can prod you on, who can push you to deeper faith. The company Peter and John kept, not only the people, the Holy Spirit, the friends, but they also had Jesus. Read verse 13 with me again, chapter 4. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That part stuck out to me this week. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I'm not sure they meant this as a compliment. I think they meant it, the rulers meant it as a bad thing. If you remember, who is here? The priests, the Sadducees. Verse 6, it says, Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. Do you remember when Jesus was tried? Matthew chapter 26, who was there? Caiaphas, Annas, the high priestly family. The Bible tells us this was just weeks before that they had tried and crucified Jesus Christ. They thought they had done away with the problem. If you get rid of the source, we won't have to deal with any of this nonsense anymore. So they sent Jesus to be crucified. Peter points that out very plainly to them in his speech. You are the one who did it. Why? Because they were the ones that did it. So they probably didn't see it as a compliment, saying, well, they were the ones that had been with Jesus, because they were annoyed, my version says. They were annoyed at what they were saying. Why? Because we thought we did away with this. We thought that we were done with this. But, oh no. Here are two more that are now talking about this one that we thought we killed. They're claiming that he had been resurrected, which the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. So that agitated them a little bit. They were upset. They were angry. I think annoyed's probably putting it pretty lightly. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we as Christians spent so much time with Jesus through prayer, through the reading of his word, that we came into somebody's presence and they just said, oh, they've been with Jesus today. Oh, they've been with Jesus. They've been spending some time with Jesus today. Do people look at you that way? Whenever we encounter others, wouldn't it be great if they could just tell there's something different about you? Have you been spending time with Jesus? The company they were keeping, people, the Holy Spirit, friends, Jesus, it brought about some results. And the results are that there was some annoyance and there was some persecution that happened. But there were many salvation experiences. The Bible says 5,000 were saved. There were some questions that were brought. There was evangelism that spread. Think of even the opportunity that Peter and John had to witness very bluntly to the high priest's family, to the leaders of the temple. There were warnings and threats that happened. But there were many who were just left praising God because of all that had happened, especially for this man and seeing Jesus work, seeing this healing take place. We need to think about the company that we keep. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." Bad company ruins good morals. We need to be careful about the types of company that we keep. As believers, the types of company we keep, we need to spend time with unbelievers. But as I said, we need to be witnessing. We need to not be influenced by them, but we need to be as Christian influencers on the culture. But we need to be spending time with unbelievers. If we're not rubbing shoulders with unbelievers, we're not building relationships upon which we can witness about who Jesus is. We also need to be spending time with the Holy Spirit. I believe at times that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and it may not be an audible, heard thing, but he directs us in ways. Sometimes to have conversations with people. He sometimes gives us words to say that we maybe couldn't have come up with on our own. We need to spend time with the Holy Spirit. We do that through God's Word. We do that through prayer. We also need to spend time with friends. I love our church. I think Cindy said this morning that it's a church family that really helps you sometimes get through. We have a group here of friends who are walking side by side each other. If you're not part of a Sunday school class, that's kind of how we really connect here, I think, as a church. We share with each other what's going on in lives. We pray for one another. We find out needs. That's one of the best places here at our church, to have these connections with other friends. Sometimes we go out to Dairy Queen with each other. Sometimes we go and sing at people's houses. It's where we kind of do stuff together in Sunday school. We need to spend time with friends. And finally, we need to spend time with Jesus. And that looks similar to spending time with the Holy Spirit, but just digging into God's Word. Being in prayer. Do you have a routine that's built in your life for devotions, where you're reading through the Bible and understanding what God's Word says about areas of your life and how to apply God's Word to your life? Are you doing that? Do you have time where you're praying on a daily basis? Not just speaking. We do that so often. We say our prayer and then we're done. But spending time silent before God and listening for what he has to say. Do people recognize that you have been with Jesus? Do you spend so much time with him that others, maybe when you're around them, you can't help but talk about what he's doing in your life? I'll close with this illustration. When you get married, the Bible says that the two become one. And it's funny sometimes how that manifests itself. Stacy and I, sometimes I might be saying something and we'll say the same thing at the exact same time. Some of you are shaking your heads as married couples. You've had that happen. Your thoughts begin to be similar sometimes. sometimes your taste, what you like. One of the things I love orange Hostess cupcakes. Maybe that's specific, but I like those. And it was funny, we were going, sometimes we walked to Family Dollar as a family, and we were going down there, and Stacy made a comment like, I want an orange Hostess cupcake. Sometimes you rub off on each other in different ways. It's fun to recognize those sometimes. But when you're spending time with others, are you rubbing off on them? Are they affecting you? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Are your Christian friends encouraging you? Because the Bible also says the positive side, Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Are your friends, are your Christian friends encouraging you? Are they sharpening you? Because we can either be corrupted or we can be sharpened. We can either be corrupted by those we're around, or we can be sharpening one another. So I'll just close with this question, or these questions. Who are you spending the most time with? And then how are they influencing your life? I think this can apply to anyone here in this audience, whatever age you are, because we all have people that are in our lives, and at times we probably just go along with the crowd. We probably just go along, like my illustration I gave at the beginning, I felt like I shouldn't be doing those things. But there were times when I was with that friend that I did things I shouldn't be doing because I wanted to go along with the crowd and fit in. We were talking this morning about stuff, and one of the questions I asked our students, we were talking about the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. How do we act those out? And I asked our students a question about if you're at a parent at a friend's house and their parents aren't there, and they open the refrigerator door and they say, hey, do you want one of these? And it's a beverage you know you shouldn't have. What do? You're underage. The law says you shouldn't have that. Your parents say you shouldn't have that. As a young child, that was an area where I said, I'm just going to go along with the crowd and I'm not going to look different. And so I chose to take a little drink. That was wrong, though, because that wasn't exhibiting one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And so, how are you doing when it comes to those you are around, those you're spending the most time with? Are you digging into God's Word? Are you digging into praying and spending time with the Holy Spirit, spending time with Jesus, spending time with fellow believers, to where you, when you're around unbelievers, you just can't help but ooze because you're so full that there's no room for anything else. You're so full of, I gave the illustration of the fruit of the Spirit, you're so full of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You're so good of all with all of those things that you just can't help but ooze those things out of your life because they are filling you up. So who are you spending the most time with, and how are they influencing your life? Let's pray. God, I know all of us don't get this perfect at times. God, all of us struggle sometimes with how to be different from the crowd, how to live our lives in such a way that gives you honor. And I don't know if I was put in Peter's position, if I could have been as bold. But God, it wasn't through his own willpower. It wasn't through his own strength. It wasn't through his own ability, but it was through your Holy Spirit filling him. It was through just the miraculous that they had seen happen. It was through the power of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection that revived them, that invigorated their church. God, give us that kind of strength to speak your name. Give us that kind of wisdom in knowing when we should say things. God, give us that kind of, give us your words when we talk to others. God, help us in the midst of a culture who doesn't follow you. Help us to follow you. And fill our lives with the things from your word versus the things of what we hear in the culture. God, I pray that you work in your church. Work in your creation. Draw people to you. God, use this church and other churches in this area as your instruments to proclaim the gospel message. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.